In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have an embarrassing confession for a priest to make. Despite growing up with good formation in strong Christian communities, somehow I missed the bodily resurrection. Until I was in seminary, I did not know that when we would be resurrected, we would have bodies, which is kind of a big deal. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, David, we say every Sunday we look for the resurrection of the dead. Or the Apostles' Creed, for those of you who pray the daily office, puts it pretty plainly, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Missed it. And I think I know how I missed it. Because the Christianity of American culture kind of teaches us the wrong thing, doesn't it? Films, TV depicts us becoming angels, that we go to heaven for eternity. Our spirit endures, but our body doesn't, so the story goes. So I got that we have immortal souls. I just didn't realize that the body was a part of it. So I'm grateful today, well, I'm grateful for seminary professors who corrected me, but I'm grateful today for this reading from the Acts of the Apostles because it is a strong gesture at bodily resurrection. In the scene, the disciples are confronting one of their first losses since Jesus left them for heaven, Tabitha. A disciple living in what is now Tel Aviv, like Lazarus before her, had fallen ill and died. And this loss disrupted the community of these early Christians, right? Because these folks, they'd received power from the Holy Spirit to do mighty acts. They believed that Jesus' return was imminent, that the kingdom of heaven on earth was just around the corner, and so momentum was growing, a movement was taking shape, and then one of the faithful dies. What a disruption. A disruption of their hope, of their sense of the trajectory that God had given them. And so they bring in Peter, and Peter, mimicking Jesus' own words to the daughter of Jairus, when Jesus says, "Little girl, get up," Peter says to this woman, "Tabitha, get up." Risen from the dead. Not a ghost story. Body and soul, there she is standing, just as Lazarus had been when he came out of the tomb. And those stories, along with a really weird one in Matthew's gospel, if you want to go search this later. Right at the moment when Jesus dies, all these dead bodies pop out of their tombs and start walking around. Figure that one out for me and let me know. But all of these stories point at something. Salvation is not for spirits, not for our minds. Salvation is for incarnate humans. Body and soul. Having a body is part and parcel of being human. And we're taught to think differently, I think, outside of spaces like this one. It's why we worship the way that we do. This gathering is a gathering at the resurrection of the dead, bodily. It's why we use our bodies so much in here. We sit, we stand, we kneel, all facing the direction of the sunrise, waiting for the sun to return. That's why when we have funerals and there is a body in here, the feet are close to the stairs, the head away, so that if Jesus comes back right in the middle of the funeral, that body can just pop straight out and see Jesus. We do this. It's really funny. I love that that happens. Well, I guess it hasn't happened yet. Anyway, we do this, all these things point to Jesus' return, and with his return, the resurrection of the dead. Now, some of us may be contemplatives, but we don't gather here only to meditate. We are not here just to ponder the mysteries, right? Because we're embodied. We're here to taste the mystery, to encounter Jesus in our own bodies, to learn in that moment, receiving the bread and the wine, that Jesus came into the world to save creation from death. And if the Spirit is all that is saved, I don't know that we can say that Jesus has conquered death. A soul living on is not the defeat of death. Spirits floating on clouds are just bad Greek theology that made its way into the church. A heavenly wisp looking down on us from heaven, a lovely sentiment though it may be, if that's all that it is, death has not been defeated. No, what we proclaim in confidence is that just as Christ is risen from the dead, so we will be also. And that might sound super abstract, but I bring it up today because the bodily resurrection helps me with an image I've never really understood or appreciated, that of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Now this, the fourth Sunday of Easter, is often called Good Shepherd Sunday. You probably picked up on the theme with the hymns that we sang and the reading, Psalm 23, principal among them. All of these kind of gather around this image of Jesus as our Good Shepherd. And I don't know about you, but felt boards and children's Bibles kind of ruined the image for me. All I can see is this gathering of big, fluffy, filthless lambs circled around a grinny, gentle, very well-rested Jesus. Do you have this image in your mind? So for a long time, this is just a sermon about my misunderstandings, for a long time, I assumed that shepherds just walked around beautiful scenery, humming a tune, keeping an eye out for the, you know, one wayward sheep. But friends, that image is not enough for me right now. In light of all the grief and death of recent days, that just doesn't do it for me. And so I want to give to you something that has struck me over the last week. The reminder that shepherds carry staffs. They charge at wild beasts. They would attack a wolf to save a lamb. Shepherds are fierce. They will risk their own health. They will risk their own life for the sake of sheep. And so when I think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd this week, my mind goes to another line from the Apostles' Creed that I never really appreciated. He descended to the dead. I know no better moment to depict Jesus as our Good Shepherd than that. He descended to the dead. Those five scant words summarize the dramatic event of Jesus breaking into hell and setting the dead free. He went to the den of the great wolf, death. The great wolf, death, that held so many captive. And as Christian icons depict, Jesus starts throwing the gates open, grabbing people by their clothes, practically yanking them out of their graves, saying, "No, you do not get to stay here. Death does not get to claim you." That is the Good Shepherd, walking into the den of death to reclaim humanity so that humans can be risen to new life. And that aspect of the Good Shepherd, that hits home with me. What with the number of deaths this community has suffered since Easter Sunday. Some of them have been grace-filled, some of them shocking, all of them unfair. And in the face of those deaths, I think we need to be reminded that frustrating as his timetable may be, Jesus is an enemy of death. Our shepherd does not stand aloofly by and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, but your spirits will be together again someday." No. No, our shepherd has gone to hell to render hell powerless so that we might all be resurrected in our bodies, so that soon and very soon we can see our loved ones again, so that we can hug them, see their eyes disappear behind a hearty laugh, feel the lightness of their grazing touch as they walk past us, hear them tinkering over in the next room, so that complicated and wounded relationships can be healed, and that through all of this, we can discover a shepherd who took every conceivable risk so that you and I might know bodily resurrected life with him and those whom we love but see no longer. Now, this doesn't make waiting any less painful. I know that. It's frustrating to have no access to the timeline or plan of God, but we do have a good shepherd, God himself, who is entirely unwilling to let us be parted, body from soul, and God from God's beloved. For that, I say thanks be to God. Amen.